to the chief musician of On Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Mashkel, a song of love. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This is the seventh of those 14 messianic psalms that I have referred to. And we always associate the number seven in our Bibles with something of perfection. And it seems to me that we have a perfect presentation here of this majestic monarch, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been thinking about him in the preceding service in a very special way, in his humility, his humiliation, his coming into the world in incarnation, taking the lowly place, dying on that cross of shame. And what a grand subject that is. But thank God, he who was crowned with thorns upon the cross, my brothers and sisters, he's going to be crowned with many crowns in a coming day. He shall wear the diadems of earth. He shall wear the crown of crowns. For he's going to be manifest as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to deal with that a little tonight. We'll move on in our psalm tonight. We'll look at the King's grace and the King's glory. You may want to glance over this afternoon from verses 2 through 5. And you will find the first and the second advent of our Lord there, I believe. His coming in grace and his coming in glory. But you'll notice that this, in the inscription here, the psalm is to the chief musician. Now, there are a number of psalms that are so referred to the chief musician. And in our Old Testament, we have three men who are mentioned by name as the chief musician. I would take that to be what we would call today the song leader, the one who led the praises of the people of Israel. There was Heman, there was Ethel, and there was Asaph. I believe each one of these three pointed forward to our Lord. You remember in that prophetic Psalm 22, we have what is referred to in Hebrews chapter 2, where our Lord is speaking in the midst of the congregation, he says in Psalm 22, in Hebrews 2:14, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And I think it's a very lovely thought to think of our Lord leading the praises of his people. He's not only the center of them, not only the theme of them, but he's the leader of them, leading the praises of his people. And what a glorious day that will be. Could we say that in a coming day, our Lord will lead the praises of all his redeemed people? Wouldn't that be something? All the redeemed of all ages, and our Lord leading the praises of the redeemed host. What a thrilling future we have before us. You'll notice it says, upon Shoshanim. Now that means the lily. And it's generally believed that that was the tune. Whether it was or not, I cannot speak, of course, with authority. But there's something nice about the thought of this lovely psalm of the king being sung to the tune that was called the lily. You think immediately of purity. The purity of the subject. The purity of the sentiments that are expressed. What a contrast to the songs of the world. I believe that there is one thing more than another today that is leading young people particularly into sin and sensuality. It's the music of today. I don't know much about it. I happened when we were in Puerto Rico to sing one of our songs. I happened to be at a motel for dinner or a hotel at night, and we were going past where they were, quotation marks, singing. And I had never heard such a riot. And I'd never seen such spectacles. Now, I grew up pretty tough before God saved me, but I never saw anything like that. I think back in those days, if anything like that had happened, why, the man with a white coat on and the net would have been round the corner before you could say boo. And he'd have had them all away. I said to somebody, "What's the matter? Did the boys get some bees in their trousers and can't get rid of them?" He looked at me as though I was crazy. Well, that made five of us who were crazy, and I thought they were. But I don't know anything about the beat of music, but those who do tell me that there is that in today's rock music and disco music that just stimulates and stirs all the sensuality that is in the fallen nature. And I believe it's just doing a lot to ruin our young people. Any little bit I've heard, and I can tell you it's little, it's for one time I thank God I've one deaf ear. And I almost wish the other one were deaf. But in contrast to that, now, isn't it lovely to think of a pure hymn and a pure tune, such as we sing, such as we've been singing in the beginning of this service and at the preceding service? Why, it just stirs up the very best that is in you, doesn't it? And fills your heart with love to Christ. And there's purity there. Pure appreciation for Christ. Pure love to Him. Thank God we can sing on Shoshimen, on the lily of God's love. But then you'll notice that it says, "For the sons of Korah." I don't need to tell this congregation who Korah was. You know your Bibles well enough to know he's the rebel that we read of in Numbers chapter 16. To me, it's an amazing thing that we have a number of songs that are dedicated to the sons of Korah. Were it not for the 10th verse of that 26th chapter of Numbers, then the critics of the Bible would tell us, now there's one of the mistakes. The sons of Korah, says all the men pertaining to him, went down alive into the pit. But the 10th verse tells them that for reasons known only to God, the sons of Korah did not perish. And isn't it amazing that the sons of this rebel against God and against God's high priest and leader, that the sons should have this lovely psalm ascribed to them? What a manifestation of the grace of God. But brothers and sisters, isn't it just a little example or illustration of the grace of God shown to us? Who am I? I'm a son of the rebel, Adam. Who are you? You're a son or a daughter of the rebel Adam. But thank God, God has put in our hearts, by grace, infinite grace, amazing grace, God has put on our lips and in our hearts, God has put songs unto our blessed Lord. How amazing is the grace of God to we, the sons of Korah. And it says there that it's master. That is, it's instructive. Now, the world's songs of love are merely sentiments if they don't degenerate into sensuality. They are mere sentiments. But this song of love here, as it's called, a song of love, this is for our instruction. It's magical. And you and I, as we work our way down through under the guidance of the Spirit of God, I trust, through this song, we should not only have our hearts stirred in love and devotion to Christ, but we should be instructed regarding Him. There are things God wants to teach us concerning the King of Kings in this lovely song. A song of love, yes? The love of the King for His bride. The love of His own to Christ. Isn't it an amazing thing that our blessed Lord loves such as we, and we can love Him in return? But C.H. Spurgeon is an inimitable way. He said, "The love of Christ to me is like a mighty river flowing into my heart, completely submerging everything else. My love is just like a tiny trickle flowing back to Him." But thank God for the trickle. There was a time when there was no love in our hearts to Him, wasn't there? But thank God for that. Now, in the first verse, we have the introduction by the Spirit of God to this lovely song. My heart is inditing a good matter. Here is a song from the heart. And oh, how necessary that is. The psalmist is not only going to speak in an instructive way, but he's going to speak from the very heart. His heart is bubbling up. I think that would be about the simplest and best translation of the word that we have here, inditing. My heart is bubbling up. A good matter. When does the thing bubble up? When it gets warm enough. And the trouble is that we're not enough of bubbling Christians because we're not hot enough. We get cold, and there's very little bubbling up. Do you remember in the 39th Psalm, the psalmist says, "While I muse, my heart burns." Heartburn, as we call it in the physical area, isn't a very pleasant experience. I think we all have a little more when we get older. Digestive things, a process just isn't what it should be. But spiritual heartburn is something, a disease that might well attack all of us. What a blessing it would be. As I walked down the Emmaus Road, I thought of the words of those two as they talked together. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, while He opened to us the Scripture?" Yes. You can't be occupied with the Lord. You can't hear His voice speaking to you. But what your heart begins to burn. And as your heart burns, it's going to bubble up, and there's going to come out that which will be to the glory of God and the blessing of others. I was reading about a man the other day, and he was trying to use a phone booth. And he couldn't hear what the party at the other end was saying. And a man passing by heard him say, "Speak louder, I can't hear what you're saying, I can't hear what you're saying." The man passing by stuck his head in the booth. He said, "Close the door and you can hear." Isn't that what we need? You know, we've got our door far too open or all the noise of the earth. We can't say, I can't hear the Lord. Close the door. Close the door. And I believe if we knew more of the closet door being closed, just being alone with the Lord, we'd hear a whole lot more. And as we hear Him talking to us by the way, opening to us the Scripture, our hearts will begin to burn. An infidel, a well-known infidel, was noticed attending some of D.L. Moody's meetings quite regularly. And a man who knew him said, what are you coming out every night to hear Moody for? You don't believe what he preaches. He said, no, but he does. He does. And that's what got him, you see. Here is a man who believed what he was preaching. Quite some years ago, in one of his first large campaigns, Billy Graham came to Greensboro, and there was a real work of God done. I think to this day they consider that to be one of the most spiritual of all the services they've had. God moved in that city in a way it hadn't been stirred before. You couldn't buy a Bible anywhere. You could put an order in, wait for it, but you couldn't buy a Bible anywhere in Greensboro. Well, we were quite busy in that because we recognized that God was working, souls are being saved. We see them today, we have some in the assembly there, and we see others in the city who were saved at that time and their lives really transformed. Well, Billy went down, he had a previous engagement for one service at Duke University in Durham. Now, Duke University will never be charged of being evangelical or fundamental or anything like that. You can be absolutely sure of that. It's just a hotbed of the denial of the Word of God. Their school of divinity hasn't got enough divinity in it to merit the name. Billy went down and he got large attendance. The students flocked out there and they said, well, why are you going to hear Billy Graham? They said, he's the first man who has spoken to us who really had something to say that he believed. Now that's it. When the heart is occupied with Christ, filled with love to Him, burning for Him, then there is going to be a speaking that will be to the glory of God and to the blessing of all who hear. And so the psalmist can say, now my heart is bubbling up a good matter. Is there any better matter than that which concerns our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. Not the things which he had heard. That's good. But the things which I have made, he said, touching the King. This is rather an unusual word to find in a sentence like this. It's the word for occupation. You remember when Joseph was preparing his father and his brethren to go in for that interview with Pharaoh? Now, Joseph said, now, he's going to ask you, what is your occupation? And you tell him, our occupation from our youth has been with cattle. Joseph knew two things. He knew that his father and his brethren, they knew cattle. And he knew that Goshen was a wonderful grazing land. And he wanted to see his brethren settled in Goshen. So he said, now when he asks you what your occupation is, you say, our occupation has been with cattle from our youth. Now, rather strangely, that is the very same Hebrew word here for me. In other words, the writer of the psalm is saying, I speak of the things which have been my occupation concerning the King. Isn't that a grand occupation? to be occupied with things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. What could be better than that? What could lift us above the uncertainty of today? It may be I've forgotten, because I've forgotten more than I remembered. I've started now, this is the eighth decade that I've started in my life, and I cannot recall a decade in which there seemed to be more a spirit of unrest, an uncertainty, an apprehension. I don't know how it strikes you, but everything I see, everything I hear, it seems to be a great question mark is being raised on every hand. Now, I believe if we don't want to get engulfed in that spirit of apprehension, we need to make our occupation just that which is the psalmist, the things concerning the king. He's on the throne, brothers and sisters. He hasn't abdicated. He hasn't taken unto himself his great power and reign yet. He will. There's no question about it. Please don't anybody tell me that the Lord isn't going to reign over this earth, or you're wasting your time. 51 years of preaching and teaching this book has convinced me beyond a shadow of a doubt that he who hung on Calvary will sit on the throne of David. And he'll reign from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth, in that grand, great millennial reign which only God could bring in. But he's on the throne. He's overruling. He hasn't abdicated. And if you and I will just make this our occupation, things touching the king. As his heart burns, as these thoughts concerning him keep bubbling up within him, and isn't that a blessed occupation? I think sometimes some of my happiest moments were those moments when I lay on the bed, racked with pain and suffering after my surgery, and I couldn't think clearly. I couldn't read, I couldn't study, of course not. But I think those were some of my happiest times, lying there. All that one had read in the past, the Spirit of God began to bring back. Things began to bubble up within. Sometimes I almost had to say, Lord, I can't take any more of it. I just can't take any more in, Lord. Just let me enjoy this. As he does this, he says, now my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Just as a ready scribe would take his pen and the words would flow out from that pen onto the paper, he says, that's what my tongue is going to be. Energized by the Spirit of God, occupied with the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my tongue is going to be like the pen of a ready writer. I find it very interesting to notice that word writer is the word that is used to describe Ezra. Do you remember that Ezra is spoken of in chapter 6 of a book that bears his name as a ready scribe? And that's the same word writer here. And as I read down that 6th chapter of the book of Ezra, I come to verse 10. And I'm impressed with three things regarding Ezra. It says, now Ezra had prepared his heart to seek after the Lord. That was the first thing. He put into practice the desires that had welled up in his heart. We're reminded this morning, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Now that's good. That's the desire. But then the psalmist went on to say, not to speak not only of his desire, but of his determination. That will I seek after. It's good to have a desire, but you've got to put it into practice. So he said, that will I seek after. And Ezra, it says, prepared his heart. Not his mind, but his heart. He prepared his heart to seek after the will of the Lord, the law of the Lord. Now, why did he seek after the law of the Lord? That he might preach to others? Something came before that. He prepared his heart to seek after the law of the Lord, to do it. To do it. And to teach it unto the people. That's the thing. We seek with our hearts for the law of the Lord, for the things of God, for the truth concerning our Lord Jesus. Why? That we might do them. That we might put them into practice. And then when we put them into practice, we are able to pass them on to others. So I trust in the will of the Lord as we move on down to this lovely psalm that the things touching the King will give us all a real good case of heartburn that we won't get over for a while. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. How endless are His beauties. Millions of Thy people, Father, have sought to explore Him, and we know that when we see Him, we'll be overwhelmed at His beauty, His loveliness. We'll say with one of old, the half was never told me. But we pray Thee, Father, this week, if it be Thy holy will, we may be able to learn a little more concerning Thy beloved Son, that He may be unfolded to us by the Spirit of truth, whose mission is to glorify Him and grant our God that as we do, our hearts may burn within us and we may be enabled to live lives of because of the glory of God. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.